Oh my, well, I have been looking forward to anticipating this time for quite some time since Mike has filled me in on your merger with Sangaree Baptist Church. I'm very anxious. Actually, I do have one request, ways you could serve me. If the people from Sangaree Baptist could just introduce themselves to me after the meeting, I'd just love to get the opportunity to meet every one of you. And it's been just a joy to hear your story and just to hear what God has done, what God has wrought in this place. I just am very grateful to both churches, Sovereign Grace Church of the Lowcountry, Sangaree Baptist, now Risen Hope, for all that you've done. Have known Jim and Sharon, seems like forever. And joy to really to serve and work with Mike. Mike not only is your senior pastor, which I know he would say is by far the happiest and the most important thing that he does, but Mike also serves Sovereign Grace Ministries by being on our regional church plant committee. In fact, he's the head of that. But then he serves Sovereign Grace nationally on our national church plant committee. Sovereign Grace has always existed to plant and care for local churches. So Mike is very involved in our planting churches. I'm kind of more involved on the care side of doing churches. But thank you as a local church for just the way you release him and you enable him to serve our greater mission. Thanks for your giving, which I know not only serves here locally, which is your first priority, but also serves Sovereign Grace. And so just as I was both watching the video today, and Al, great job. Thanks for leading us in that. But I just thought, if you're probably aware that just 3 weeks ago, we planted a church in Wilmington, North Carolina, so just up the road. So what you all did, it's been 5 years, 6 years, 7 years? How long have you been here? 7 years. Since we planted down here, but now just 3 weeks ago in Wilmington, North Carolina, it's going well and guests beginning to come, and I know soon you'll hear stories of people being saved, and thanks for the ways you prayed for and contributed to that. You might not be aware of it, but I was just aware as we were watching, again, through your giving and generosity, Sovereign Grace is involved with a group called the Leadership Initiative, that several times a year flies pastors from Pakistan to Dubai to receive biblical and theological training so that they can go back to their nations and be able to serve their churches and their people better. And that's possible because of churches like you. I think a lot of times as I travel around, people can tend to think of regional leaders or national leaders or even the pastors as, well, that's Sovereign Grace. And that's not true. You're Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace wouldn't exist apart from churches like Risen Hope. We exist for churches like this. But what gives Sovereign Grace any credibility anywhere in the world or this country is churches like you and people like you who love the Lord, love God's word, love local church, love the lost, and just demonstrate what it is that we're trying to build in such a wonderful way. So I can't even begin preaching God's word without thanking you all just for all that you do and just for who you are as a local church. And it's just a great privilege to serve alongside Mike and Jim all of these years, but it's a great privilege to serve alongside y'all as well. Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Mike asked me to preach on this topic, and I'm really happy to do it. There's a website out there called the Babylon Bee. Any of y'all ever read anything on, okay, oh, a lot of you, okay. Well, it's a Christian satire site. It's very well done. The editors are both clever and funny, but respectful. And I particularly, being both Reformed and Charismatic, I particularly enjoy reading their satires on all things charismatic. And recently I came across an article on the Babylon Bee that I think is relevant to the topic of prophecy that we want to talk about today, spiritual gifts. And it said this, the headline is, New Charismatic Bible Includes Hundreds of Blank Pages for Personal Revelation. It goes on to say, the new edition of the Bible released by Charisma House Publishing includes hundreds of blank pages sandwiched between the book of Revelation and the usual array of maps of the Bible lands, sources confirmed Friday. The new pages, intended to be used for regular personal revelation from God directly to present-day Christians, reportedly come completely blank, so new authoritative directives from the Almighty can be added to the canon. Believers, this is a quote, believers receiving private prophecies and words from the Lord have often been confused as to whether these revelations carry the same authority as Scripture, a Charisma House representative said Friday. Now, with the personal revelation edition of the Holy Scriptures, you won't have to wonder anymore, as every whisper from the Lord into your ear can be recorded right in the Bible and instantly adopted into the canon as the inerrant Word of God. Accordingly to the representatives, the Bible is also available in a digital edition, which is fully editable and amenable to all new words coming from the Lord. That's funny because it's every non-charismatic's worst nightmare and worst imagination about churches that are charismatic, and also because it's the worst nightmare of every church that is truly biblically charismatic or believes in God's ongoing continuation of spiritual gifts in our day. So I want to take the time this morning to just look at five verses, a brief text in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're not familiar, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is taking the opportunity to address and actually adjust and correct the Corinthians' use or misuse of spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts in general. Chapter 13, which most people know as the love chapter, God just didn't stick that in there so pastors would have something to talk about at weddings. It's a corrective to the Corinthians to help them to understand how spiritual gifts are to be used, the attitude with which they're used. And then chapter 14, which we're going to look at the beginning of, he's comparing the gifts of prophecy and tongues as far as their public usefulness. So with that brief background, let's look at God's actual revealed, inerrant, authoritative, infallible, all-sufficient word to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, I do pray and I do ask that as this church desires to obey your scripture and earnestly desire the gifts that would build the church up, I pray this morning for just greater knowledge and understanding of gifts in general, but particularly the gift of prophecy, so that this church, in a right and a biblical way, might experience in a greater way this gift, so that the church might be built up. And to that end, Lord, I'm incapable. And so, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. I need your gifting to be able to teach and preach your word. So grant an anointing, grant a grace. And I pray for everyone here listening that, Holy Spirit, you would be at work in them to make this word come alive to them, help them to understand with their minds, but also grasp with their hearts and apply with their lives the things that your word reveals to us today. So, Father, please grant us this grace, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do is a couple of things. I want to briefly look at these five verses. I want to look at the text itself. And then I want to particularly explore the gift of prophecy, because Paul says to us here that we are to desire all the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. So we're going to try to accomplish two things. And the first thing Paul says to us is actually the most important thing that he's saying to us in these verses, and that is simply this, verse 1, pursue love. There's nothing more important that Paul's telling us here than to pursue love. And the Greek word, which Greek words usually have greater meaning than simple English words, the Greek word is a word for hot pursuit. In other words, go all out. Give it your very best. Give it your all to be loving one another. Pursue love above all else. See, again, like I said, Paul was, this is a corrective. Paul was addressing their misuse and misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. The Corinthians saw having, possessing, using spiritual gifts as a sure sign of the heights of their spirituality. They thought, if I have this gift or practice this gift, that shows that I'm really a godly person. That shows that I'm really a spiritual person. How many of y'all were ever Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? Okay, a lot of them. Okay, I was a Boy Scout, and I remember merit badges. You can earn merit badges for things like citizenship or cooking or animal husbandry or just a wide variety of things. But the thing about merit badges is when you got them, you had this sash, remember? And you could sew your merit badges on them. And every Boy Scout or every Girl Scout just wanted a merit badge sash that was just full of these merit badges, showing all of our accomplishments and all the things that we've achieved. Well, that was kind of how the Corinthians looked at spiritual gifts. They kind of saw spiritual gifts as merit badges, that these are things that I've earned, and these are things that show how pleased with me God is and how spiritual I am. And Paul in chapter 13 is correcting that perspective in no uncertain terms. He's saying spiritual gifts are not a sign of how godly, mature, or spiritual you are. They're gifts from God, and simply that. The one true sign of spirituality is your love for one another. That's the merit badge. That's the test. Gordon Fee kind of sums this up in his book, God's Empowering Presence, where he said, in short, theirs, the Corinthians, theirs was a spirituality that lacked the primary evidence of the Spirit, behavior that could be described as having love. So right at the very beginning, Paul has set this course correction. He's devoted an entire chapter, chapter 13, to the importance, the primacy of loving one another. But he also wants to talk about spiritual gifts. So he says, pursue love and earnestly, or some translations say eagerly, desire spiritual gifts. So Paul isn't saying, hey, look, love is all that's important. Don't even worry about spiritual gifts. He's not saying that any more than he would say, you know what, spiritual gifts, that's really where it's out. Don't worry too much about loving one another. He's not saying that. Love is the priority because love assures that our motivation for using and our use of the spiritual gifts will be right. That the spiritual gifts are given so that the church might be built up, so that we might serve one another and not to call attention to ourselves, but call attention to God the giver and to be able to bless and serve others. So Paul wants our use of spiritual gifts to be rightly motivated, but never in Corinthians or actually any other book, even though he's correcting a misuse, does he ever denigrate spiritual gifts. Any of the spiritual gifts, because these spiritual gifts are a way that God has given us, graced us, to love others, to be able to better serve others. So pursue love. Make sure love is the priority, the motivation as you approach the whole issue of spiritual gifts, and eagerly or earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, just a brief word about spiritual gift. Wayne Grudem has a great definition of what spiritual gifts are. He says a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So spiritual gifts are broad. Most people, and I think this is a mistake of many charismatic churches, they very much limit the spiritual gifts to the so-called spectacular or miraculous or sign gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. But there are five different places in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. And there's not only gifts like prophecy and tongues and healing and miracles, but gifts like mercy, gifts like serving, gifts like giving, gifts like teaching, gifts like leadership, gifts like hospitality. So wide varieties of spiritual gifts. Peter actually just sums up spiritual gifts by putting them in two categories. There's gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And so spiritual gifts are just any talent, ability that God gives us to use in the ministry of the church. The other thing that Paul tells us is that there is no Christian who is without spiritual gifts, who lacks spiritual gifts. So in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. In verse 11, he says, the same Spirit apportions to each one individually. So maybe you're unfamiliar with spiritual gifts or charismatic elements of Christianity and think, well, you know, I don't think I'm charismatic. Well, biblically, yes, you are. Because whether you realize it or not, there's not a person sitting here that's a Christian that hasn't been gifted in some way by God to enable them to better serve in the context of their local church. And so this eager desire for spiritual gifts that Paul is calling us to are to lead to then a discovery of, a pursuit of, and a practice of those gifts. In other words, it's not just desire, but actually go for it. You know, try to get those gifts. Recently, there's a certain type of fish that I've wanted to catch. And in order to do so, you need some special equipment, including a substantially expensive fishing reel. And so I remember I had a desire to catch this fish, and I just didn't sit around dreaming about it. I said, I'm going to get the equipment that I need to catch the fish. So I did my internet search and I read reviews and I found out what stores sold these particular reels, and I traveled to look at them and handle them, and because I knew I was going to spend a lot of money to make sure that I got what I needed in order to catch this fish. Now, I did. I can't tell you how tempted I was to bring a picture of the fish this morning to put up there for you to see, but I'll just leave that to your imagination. But here's the point. How foolish is it to say, well, desire something, but then don't go after it? Paul is saying, not only earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but then do all you can to pursue those gifts for God's purposes in your life. I know when it comes to charismatic things, there's a lot of people that use the phrase open but cautious. I don't know how many have ever heard open but cautious. Maybe you'd even categorize yourself as open but cautious. I think actually there's many people that are open but suspicious of spiritual gifts. And I want to challenge you to think, am I more cautious than I am open? Now, in saying that, I'm not recommending a reckless pursuit of spiritual gifts. The opposite of cautious isn't reckless. But we need to be open to the spiritual gifts. We need to be cautious in the right ways. The caution that Paul would call us to isn't in regarding to pursuing and practicing spiritual gifts. The cautions of Scripture are that our use of the spiritual gifts would be rightly motivated, that we would be using these gifts not to call attention to ourselves, but in order to love and serve others, and these gifts would be rightly understood and practiced. That's where our caution needs to be. So Paul is saying, go all out to pursue and desire these gifts. Just be cautious that you're rightly motivated in the use of these gifts and that you understand them biblically. So there's not to be this casual take it or leave it. Yeah, maybe spiritual gifts, maybe you're not. Paul's calling us to a passionate pursuit of these spiritual gifts. So, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, all the spiritual gifts, find out what those gifts are. And by the way, the best way to find out what your gifts are is just to have a heart to serve. And as you have a heart to serve, what you're going to do is you're going to find that God is going to be meeting you and helping you to understand what gifts that he has given you. But then Paul says, not only eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul explains in context why prophecy is especially to be desired. It's in the context of public worship, of gatherings like this. And the point is intelligibility. He's comparing in this chapter the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues, which I'm going to let Mike explain to you some other time. And saying prophecy, pursue prophecy in the public context because of its intelligibility. Because the person that prophesies, he says the person that speaks in tongues, he utters mysteries that no one understands, but the person who prophesies speaks to people in a way that they can understand. And he then explains to us why that's so important in the context of public gatherings, and it has to do with the purpose of prophecy. He's given a prophecy, the gift of prophecy, public context in particular, for three reasons. First of all, for upbuilding, building up the church, or some translations use edification, some people use strengthening, especially the strengthening of our faith. So God gives prophetic words. He speaks to us prophetically in order to build up the church, in order to strengthen the church. The second reason, he says, is for encouragement. Because life is hard. Because sometimes we get discouraged. Because sometimes we get into situations in life, in a fallen world, as fallen people, that are hard, that are difficult. And God kindly breaks in at times to encourage us, to put courage into our hearts, to keep going and keep moving. That's one of the reasons that God speaks to us in this way. And then the last way is for consolation or for comfort. Again, because life is hard and sometimes We just need a comforting word. We need a word that reassures us that things are going to be okay, that God knows and God's active and God's involved in our lives in those ways. But the important thing, the overarching thing in all of these spiritual gifts is that the church be built up, that local churches be strengthened by their use of these spiritual gifts. So notice in verse 3, Paul talks about upbuilding. In verse 4, he talks about the one who prophesies builds up the church. In verse 5, he says that we practice this gift so that the church might be built up. And as Paul is summarizing at the end of chapter 14, verse 26, he says, let all things be done for building up. So Paul is calling us for an eager desire pursuit of all of the spiritual gifts, but in a public context, especially the gift of prophecy, so that the church might be built up, so that it might be strengthened, edified, encouraged, consoled, comforted in ways that only God can do. And he also speaks of this as a gift that every Christian, both men and women, should be eagerly pursuing. Notice he doesn't qualify. He tells us all, especially, to desire this gift. In the Dictionary of Paul in his letters, the author writes, Paul viewed the prophetic gift as unlimited. If the Holy Spirit who distributed such gifts were present in all who believe, then theoretically all who believe should have the potential to prophesy. The Pauline wish that the Corinthians might earnestly desire the ability to prophesy is by no means then a vapid rhetorical wish. It is a genuine possibility. So not only are we all to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but all are to eagerly desire this gift of prophecy. So with that in mind, with Paul's especially in mind, let's take the rest of our time to take a broad look at this gift of prophecy. So when Paul talks about prophecy, what is it exactly is he talking about? How are we to understand this? How do we avoid the idea that the Babylon Bee satirized in public prophecies being added to our Bibles? So to that end, I think before we talk about what prophecy is, I think there's a comfort level and an importance about talking about what prophecy is not. What we're not saying when we talk about biblical prophecy, what prophecy is not. And two things that I think are really important to emphasize here. First, prophecy is not on par with Scripture. Scripture is unique. I think the greatest concern that people have about prophecy, and it would be a concern that I know Mike and Jim and the other guys here would share, that I would share, that I know Sovereign Grace would share, is that somehow prophecy be seen as adding to the finished words of God in Scripture. Or on par with the finished words of God in Scripture. In other words, what the Babylon Bee is satirizing. So we don't believe that prophecy is on par with Scripture. Prophecy isn't inerrant. It's not infallible. There's no promise that it will never fail us. It's not absolutely authoritative in our lives. Only Scripture is those things. And that must be our starting point when we begin to talk about the gift of prophecy. We'll talk more about this in a minute, but at no place does it say that we're to stand in judgment over the Scriptures, but in various places it says we are to judge prophecy, which again just shows prophecy is not on par with Scripture. The second thing about prophecy, it is not universal and normative. The Bible is universal and normative. It's universal in the sense that it applies to all people in all places at all times. past, present, and future. And it is normative in the sense that everything the Bible says is to be the norm for our Christian life. It defines, it has the right to define what we are to believe and what we are to do. So the Bible is universal. It applies to all people, all times, all places, and it is normative. It has authority in our lives. Prophecy is not like that. Prophecy is local and it's situational. Prophecy is for the particular local church that it is spoken to, for particular situations in that particular church, or for particular believers in that particular church. So, for example, a prophetic word that might be given here at Risen Hope on a Sunday morning for this particular church, Mike doesn't go home and type it up and send it out to all of the other churches in our region. It's not for them. It's for you all. It's God in his all-wise, all-kind understanding of what this church or a particular people in this church might need. He speaks these words locally for your upbuilding, for your encouragement, for your comfort. And so prophecy is different from Scripture in the weight that it is to be given, the authority that it has, and also the purposes of its giving. Local and situational versus universal and normative. So understanding those two knots, I think, is an important starting place for understanding prophecy. And so with that, then let's ask this question. So, okay, that's what it's not, but what is it? What exactly are we talking about when we talk about the gift of prophecy? A lot of authors define prophecy in different ways, but as you study them all, there's things that they have in common. So our working definition of prophecy is going to be this, and I want to spend the rest of our time unpacking this. Working definition of this: prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in which God spontaneously reveals a message for an individual or church. That message is then reported in merely human words and not the very words of God. I know that's a lot of words. Let me read it one more time if you're trying to write it down like Jim is on the front row scribbling. Furiously, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in which God spontaneously reveals a message for an individual or church. That message is then reported in merely human words and not the very words of God. So let's break down this definition. First of all, prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The first thing that Paul actually says about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, is that these gifts are given for the common good and that they're given by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he, in his wisdom, is giving gifts to people for the good of God's people. And so understanding that origin and understanding that purpose is a critical starting place for us. These gifts that we speak of are from God himself. They're from the Holy Spirit, and therefore are good. The second critical part of the definition is the idea of these words being given spontaneously. It's what sets prophecy apart from teaching or preaching or study. Prophecy doesn't happen because one sets out to study or speak to a particular topic, although that's obviously a very valuable thing. It's valuable, but it's different. The revelation of prophecy, and Paul does call prophecy a revelation from God. The revelation of prophecy generally comes, it's distinct from one's train of thought. It's not like you're trying to think about or study something. And it comes with this clear sense that God is just trying to communicate something to you. It might be in clear words, although not audible words, clear words. It might just be an impression that you have. It might be a vision. You might see a picture of something that then God enables you to understand. And so spontaneity has more to do with the way it comes than actually when it comes. So, being in charismatic churches for over 30 years, sometimes it comes spontaneously in the sense of the meeting. You're just sitting there minding your own business, and all of a sudden, just something comes, and what is that? And as we grow in our desire for an experience of the gift, we begin to learn God's voice, understand God speaking to us in that way through words or impressions or visions. Sometimes it can happen in the middle of the week. Maybe you're driving to work. Maybe you're just cooking dinner. Maybe you're doing whatever it is that you do, and God just breaks in. Maybe you're studying your Bible. God breaks in and he just speaks something to you for the good of the church later on. And so I think we'd be wise to just be open to, is God speaking to me spontaneously in a variety of different ways? We don't want to limit God. And I've seen both of these things happen, and they can be very effective and very fruitful in the context of the local church. So Holy Spirit for the common good, spontaneously, in merely human words. And that's what, in particular, prophecy aside from Scripture. I'm going to read you a quote from the ESV Study Bible. The Study Bible says, the word prophecy, as used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, refers generally to speech that reports something that God spontaneously brings to mind or reveals to the speaker, but which is spoken in merely human words, not words of God. Therefore, it can be mistaken, and it must be tested or evaluated. An alternative view, not a view that I would personally hold to, but an alternative view of this gift held by some is that it involves speaking the very words of God with authority equal to the Old Testament prophets and equal to the words of Scripture. But I think biblically it's better to say it's a revelation from God spoken in merely human words. That's why we at Crossway really discourage the use of introductions like "Thus saith the Lord," or some other type of introduction. I think that can be both unnecessary and unhelpful. So merely human words, not the very words of God. Now, where do you get that? I think primarily it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's look at verses 8 through 12 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect, Jesus Christ, comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So you notice in two places, Paul says, we prophesy in part. In another place, he says, we see, but we see as in a mirror dimly. Now, God never uses this kind of language when he's referring to Scripture, when he's referring to his inspired word. He doesn't say, what you have in the Bible is part God and part man. It's all God. He says, when he gives Scripture, when he inspires the writers of Scripture, enables us to understand Scripture, he doesn't say, you see in a mirror dimly. But he speaks those things about prophecy. Likewise, God never invites us to stand in judgment over Scripture. But he does invite us, in fact, insist that we stand in judgment over prophetic words that are brought forth to us. So in 1 Corinthians 14:29, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't say, well, prophecy seems like it can be a little messy. You know, let's just not bother with it. You say, no, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. And so God says when these prophetic words come, they are to be judged, they're to be weighed, they're to be tested, and we're to hold fast to the things that are good, but discard anything that perhaps is not, just perhaps is human wisdom. Might not even be ill-motivated. It's just might not be for God's people at this time. And so Paul, we've talked about what it's not, we've talked about what it is. And Paul here in these passages really points out two potential problems with prophecy that we need to be careful about. Now again, you need to hear, he's not saying discard it. He's just saying be aware of where the problems might be. Be aware of where the issues might be with this particular spiritual gifts. And he points out two in these passages. The first is this, to not take prophecy seriously or to somehow be cynical about the prophetic gifts and thereby quenching the Spirit, maybe in your own heart, but maybe in the context of the church. So we want to eagerly desire these gifts. We don't want to be cynical about these gifts that are gifts of the Holy Spirit, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So for that reason, it's actually appropriate to ask, as part of the weighing and testing, when a prophetic word comes, I think it's appropriate to ask, is there a way that God would have me apply this to my life? You know, what should I do about this? The second potential problem that he points out, however, is accepting prophecy uncritically. Accepting prophecy uncritically. Prophecy is to be judged. It's to be tested. And the number one test is this. Is this prophetic word in accordance with Scripture? See, it's the same Holy Spirit that gave us the Scripture that is giving us prophetic gifts. And the Holy Spirit is always, as God, consistent with himself. And so if somehow a prophetic word is inconsistent with or doesn't stand the test of Scripture, it needs to be rejected. That's the number one test. The second test is it edifying? Is what is given building up? Or is it somehow serving to tear down? Is there hope offered in this prophetic word? Or is there just condemnation? Does the prophetic word bring peace? Or does it somehow bring fear or anxiety? Is the prophetic word clear or is it confusing? And so we want to ask, is it in line with Scripture? But also, if the purpose is encouragement, edification and comfort, is it in line with the purposes for which God has given us these gifts? And so, go all out for prophecy. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Be aware of what it's not, be aware of what it is, and be aware of the potential problems that you don't, as Paul says, despise or just are cynical about God's gifts of prophetic word to the church, but at the same time that you're not so naive as to accept a prophetic word uncritically or unjudging. Now, I'm going to finish by doing two things, but first, be aware that the need to judge prophecy is especially ratcheted up in two cases. If the prophecy is predictive in some way. So in the book of Acts, this prophet named Agabus prophesies this famine. At another point, he prophesies over Paul and what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, which is, by the way, interesting because it's not 100% accurate as to what happens. So if it's predictive or if it's directive, We read about that the church in Antioch, that the Holy Spirit spoke to that church and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for this ministry to the Galatians. So while the primary purpose of prophecy is edification of the church, there are times, biblically, where it can be predictive or directive. We need to understand those differences and be particularly careful when it's predictive or directive. I think all of us can understand the difference between a word that says, Jesus loves you, which is wonderful. It's encouraging. Thank God for those reminders to it. And a word that perhaps says, Jesus is coming back December the 1st. Or God is calling you to move to Nepal to start a ministry to Sherpas. The weight of those, as far as it impacts your life, are very different. So we have to be careful. The other place we have to be very careful is if the prophecy is personal. In other words, if it's a word for an individual versus a word for the gathered church. Personal prophecy is not to govern our life. Scripture is to govern our lives. And one of the dangers, particular dangers with personal prophecy, in the context of the local church, when a prophecy is given, the entire church there is there to weigh and test that prophetic word, and particularly the elders are there. When it's just between two people in a personal prophecy, that need to test and weigh, it doesn't go out the door. And so we need to be particularly careful. And I would say particularly if you're the one giving the personal prophecy. We teach people at Crossway, there are places where God might give you a word for somebody else. But you need to carefully explain to that person, look, these aren't the very words of God. You need to pray about it. You need to test it. You need to weigh it yourself. You can't just take this as a thus saith the Lord to you. I think that's a responsibility to remind the recipient of those things. And I think it's humble of us to just recognize that, yeah, as human beings, we see in part and sometimes we see in a mirror dimly. Now, as far as application, we always want to apply. Paul has actually already given us the application in the very first sentence. What do I do with this message? Where do I go with this? Well, Paul's already told us. Pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So let's do that. And then let me just leave you with this word of encouragement. Our eager desire for spiritual gifts is more than matched by God's eager desire to give us those gifts in order to bless and build up his church. And so I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, this is up to this point, the people are just thinking in general. And I think Jesus actually gives a surprise but a very encouraging application in the way he finishes this part of the teaching. He says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So our call to earnestly desire and pursue spiritual gifts to be used in love for the building up of the church, how much more does God eagerly desire to give the Holy Spirit so that those purposes that he has anointed for his gifts or appointed for his gifts might be fulfilled in his church. So, Father, I do pray for this wonderful local church as you have called them to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, that is exactly what they would do, and that they would do it in faith, that it is your heart and your desire to bless in this way so that your church, this wonderful local church, might be encouraged, strengthened, built up, and comforted. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.